Last month, Bill Gates tweeted that his one big regret in life, right, this is the richest man in the world, his one big regret in life was that he didn't know about the world's worst inequities sooner. He said he wished he had been fighting things like poverty and disease from a much younger age. Now, I don't know if you recall this or not, but in the mid-1980s, Bill Gates was not universally liked. Now, from memory, this was at least partly because his company, Microsoft, kept charging top dollar for faulty software. They would always have glitches here and there. But I think the main reason he was disliked by some, or many, was because he was the richest man on the planet, and he just kept getting richer and richer by the minute. Right? So it was perceived, at least, perceived that he was a deeply greedy person. But in the late 80s, early 90s, Bill Gates and his wife decided that they would, from that moment on, slowly give away their entire fortune to the poor. And since then, not a bad word has been uttered about him. I mean, it's pretty difficult to badmouth someone who's giving away $70 billion to the poor, isn't it? So what is it that happened to Bill Gates that made him change from accruing more and more wealth to wanting to give it all away? I mean, as Christians, we would really love to know the secret to that, wouldn't we? We would much prefer to be known to be more like the post-90s Bill Gates than the pre-90s Bill Gates, aren't we? We would rather be generous than stingy, or known to be generous rather than known to be stingy. But on top of just simply desiring a good reputation, you and I know that's what God wants of us, to be generous. So what's the secret to generosity? What's the secret to generosity? Now, like was mentioned, we're starting a new series this week. It's a topical series. It'll take us over the holidays. And the theme of this series is all about what kind of a church God wants us to be. And we're kicking off by looking at the topic of money, how God wants us to be a generous church. God wants us to be a generous church. And our passage today looks at a group of people who could not wait to give away vast amounts of their wealth. All right, like Bill Gates, the quantities of wealth being given away in this passage are embarrassingly large. And like Bill Gates, giving that treasure away makes these people incredibly happy. They are rejoicing at the opportunity to do so. So what we want to see today is what allowed them to do this. What is it that allowed them to give away stupid amounts of wealth, but do it with a smile on their face? And remember, both aspects are needed for generosity. Giving away money begrudgingly is not actually generosity. That's just fulfilling your duty. The New Testament says God wants cheerful givers. So what we want to do this morning is find out the secret behind this joyous generosity so that we can hopefully strive even more than we already are, to be a generous church. So let's dive in. Passage is open there at 1 Chronicles 29. And what we see in 1 Chronicles 29 is King David preparing for the building of the temple. You see, up until this point in Israel's history, the Ark of the Covenant had been residing in the tabernacle, the holy tent. But back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David resolved that he would build a temple for the Ark where God could meet with his people, sort of a permanent structure. And this gesture impressed God so much that God decided to promise to build a house, a dynasty, for King David. God promised that a descendant of David's would always sit on the throne. And that's where Jesus, the son of David, is sitting today, still. Yet alongside that promise, God said to David, "Look, you are not the one to build me a temple. Your son Solomon will build me the temple." But David can, however, help with the preparations, and that's what he's doing in this opening chapter. So have a look at verse 1. "Then King David said to the whole assembly, 'My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord. Now, we evangelicals, we miss the significance of this moment because for us, our church buildings are mainly here to function as something to keep the rain off our heads. But the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's special presence resided with the people. That's the place where God met with his people, in the temple. We cannot actually overstate the significance and the importance of the temple under the Old Covenant. And here's the thing. This is the secret to generosity. All right? We are generous as humans when we're giving to something that is more important to us than keeping our own money or spending our money on ourselves. So the reason Bill Gates is happy to give away his entire fortune, save for $1 or $2 million, I take it, is because for him, working at fighting inequities in the world is more important than accruing or keeping his wealth. And it's the same for these people in 1 Chronicles 29. They believe that building the temple is more important to them than hanging on to their treasures. And we see it through from everyone. To begin with, David, we're told, provides materials from the royal treasury. Verse 2. Now, the royal treasury was how a king ran his kingdom. And so depleting the royal treasury for the temple meant going without certain royal luxuries. But David was happy to do that because the temple was more important to him. What's more, we're then told that David gave of his personal treasures. Verses 3 and 4. Why? Because the temple was more important to David than his own personal fortune. And then comes the nobles. Have a look at verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And you see, the nobles were those that had, you know, significant resources, and they were saying, please, oh please, let us contribute too. Right? These people were lining up to give towards the temple. In September of this year, people are going to be lining up again because we believe that's when the new iPhone is going to be released. If you remember from previous iPhones and iPads, people are so desperate to be one of the first to get these things, they will camp out for days. That's what's going on here in 1 Chronicles 29. The only difference is people are not lining up in 1 Chronicles to get something precious, they're lining up to give something precious. And it's not out of a sense of compulsion or duty or guilt. It's because building the temple is more important to these people than keeping their treasures for themselves. And so they line up to give, but here's the thing. They do it with a smile on their face. Have a look at verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. I am so happy that I got to give away most of my fortune. That's what they're saying. Now, the problem for us is we're not building a temple today. We don't have something of that significance on our radar. So if we want to find the secret to being a generous church, then we're going to have to figure out what could Christians possibly be passionate about giving to. Right, that's the million-dollar question for us this morning. But before we answer that question, it's worth noting that this is actual generosity, not fake generosity. We see this in verse 17. So flick over the page. David says this. So there's a big long prayer, and in the second half of the prayer, he says this in verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. So the second half of David's prayer makes it very clear that it's not what we give that's important. It's how we give. According to David, giving with integrity means giving with honest intent. Now, what does that mean? It means giving without expecting something in return. See, one of the big lies of the prosperity gospel is it says that if we give a little to God, he will give us an abundance in return. Now, the problem with that scenario is it takes all the glory away from God. The prosperity gospel takes all the glory away from God. Why? Because we're not giving to God because we love God or we think him worthy of our money. We're giving to God so that he can give us something more in exchange. In effect, we're not actually giving to God at all, are we? We're giving to ourselves. What David's prayer here shows is it's not what we give that's important, it's how we give it. Now, this lesson was drilled into me during a sermon that I heard when I was about age 20. In my life, I've listened to and given probably over 1,000 sermons. I remember maybe 6. The earliest sermon I remember was given by a guy by the name of Peter Adam. You may have heard of him. He's Melbourne's foremost preacher of the last 30 years. He was principal of Ridley College for many years, and he was my minister for a few months when I was down there. And during this sermon that he gave, which was on generosity, Peter Adam said something that struck me like a ton of bricks. And it changed my life forever. I now want to share that with you. All right, what Peter Adam said was this. He said, if you're the kind of Christian that turns up to church each week and when offertory time comes around, so they pass the plate around then, we don't do that anymore, but when offertory time comes around, you pull out your wallet and you check what's in there. And if there's a $20 note in there, well, God gets lucky this week. But if there's nothing in the wallet, or there's only a 50, and let's face it, you can't get change out of the offertory plate, can you? Then God misses out that week. And what he said is, if that's how you handle your offertory, then stop giving. Stop giving. He said, if you only give incidentally, a bit here, a bit there, or you only give to God once you know that you'll have enough to get through the week and do everything you want to do, then stop giving. Please. Now, you might be thinking at this point what I was thinking when I heard Peter Adams say that. I was thinking, oh, come on, you're just joking, Peter. You need our offertory or you don't get paid. All right, so this must be some sort of, you know, preacher's rhetoric just to get our attention. It's not. As the senior minister of this church, I want to tell you, if your giving is incidental or sporadic, then I am asking you, please stop giving. Just keep your money. Now, there are two reasons why I'm saying this. Right? The first is, God doesn't need our money. Do you really think God is sitting up in heaven saying, boy, I really hope so-and-so puts $50 in the plate this week because, well, I'm a little strapped for cash and I don't know how I'm going to keep Erwood Anglican running unless so-and-so gives $50. Friends, money is one of the simplest things on the planet for God to figure out. And he will figure that out for us, whether you give or not. Money is one of the simplest things on the planet. When Deb and I were at Bible college, we decided that it would be a great idea if Deb did a year of full-time study. But what that would have meant was no income for a year. And we didn't have that much savings. So what we did was we sat down and we did the sums and we figured we'd get through most of the year, but we'd need a little bit of help at the end. And so we took a leap of faith. We said, we'll do it. We might be able to ask for some help towards the end of the year. 2 weeks after we were approved, $30,000 got dumped into our bank account. Now, it came through a bequest from a death in the family. Now, we knew about the death in the family, but we weren't expecting a cent. But God was. Money is so dead simple for God to work out. Right? He does not need our money. Don't give because you think God needs it. The second reason I want you to keep your money if you're not giving properly is because God doesn't want your money if it's not given properly. if it's given with a wrong intent. I'll tell you why. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Do you know why Cain was so upset with Abel? Upset enough to kill him? It's because God looked with favour upon Abel's offertory and looked with displeasure upon Cain's. Now understand this. Cain put money in the offertory plate and God was not happy with him. Let's just sit with that for a second. Right? God was displeased with Cain because he gave money into the offertory plate. And what this shows is giving with the wrong intent is just as bad as not giving at all, so you might as well keep your money. Just keep it. So what type of giving is God pleased with? Well, it's the kind that shows that money is not our God. Rather, God is our God. What does that look like? Well, let's put some specifics on it. In the Old Testament, God made it perfectly, abundantly clear that the people of God in the Old Testament were to give 10% of their income before tax to God. 10% of their income. Now, what Christians will always point out to us is that the New Testament doesn't give us a specific number like that. And they're right. The New Testament has no figure for Christians. But the reason for this can only be one of two things, all right? Either God wants to free Christians up to be less generous to him than their Old Testament counterparts, or God knew that a hard and fast number or figure would mean that would be all Christians would give. You see, if God draws a line in the sand, his people will usually go straight up to that line and not cross it. Now, to figure out which one it is, we need to ask ourselves another question. And that question is, do we think that with the coming of Christ, and remember, that is the ultimate expression of God's generosity towards us, do we think that with the coming of Christ, God now wants to free Christians up to be less generous or more generous than our Old Testament counterparts? You see, the cross tells us that God hasn't just given us life and breath. He hasn't just given us food and clothing and the beauty of creation. He's given us of himself. Right? He did not spare his ultimate treasure, his only son, from us. So do you really think that now that we've seen the full extent of God's generosity towards us, that we are now free to be less generous towards God? Of course not. That would be the most ridiculous, self-serving argument on the planet, wouldn't it? No, the New Testament doesn't give Christians a figure because it wants Christians to give at least 10% of our income before tax to God. Now, the reason I say at least is because God wants us to give sacrificially, all right? If you are on a healthy wage, then you might not even notice 10%. And if that's the case, God wants us to give even more. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not feel comfortable talking about what Deb and I give. Right? I was raised in Sydney, just like the rest of you. It means it's very uncomfortable for me to talk about money. But let me tell you, that's not a biblical mandate. The Bible does not tell us, thou shalt not talk about money. That's a social construct, not talking about money. The problem with that social construct is that if we never talk about money in the church, then how do we know what generosity actually looks like? Now, since part of my job is to be a role model to the church, I'm now going to do the uncomfortable thing and I'm going to tell you what Deb and I give. We give about 16% of our income to Earlwood Anglican. If you want to put a money figure on that, that's about $550 per week that we put into the offertory. On top of that, we give a further 4% to missionary organisations and charities. So because Deb and I are on a relatively healthy, you know, wage, we give 20% of our income away before tax. But here's the thing, we only just feel that. We should probably be giving more. And that's just an example of what generosity looks like. Each of us has to figure that out for ourselves. But if we're going to give like the people in 1 Chronicles 29, we need to become like the people in 1 Chronicles 29. And there are two steps, as far as I can see, towards doing that. Here's our application for today. Step one is we need to get over our fear. The main reason most Christians balk at even the mention of 10% of their income is because we're afraid we won't have enough left over. But this fear betrays a lack of trust in our loving Heavenly Father. Now, there is a point at which a person can give too much away. That point is when we've given so much away that we're now a burden on others. All right? It's actually biblically wrong to give away so much that you need to ask for handouts. But here's the thing. Unless you and I are actually lining up at Anglicare, the reason we don't tithe properly is a lack of trust in God. Now, to defeat this fear, we need to be reminding ourselves of God's promise to Christians. I want us to turn now. You can flick over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is on page 1800 in your Bibles. Flick it up because I want you to read this. This is an incredible promise. Page 1800. It's actually 1801 because we're going to go from verse 10. So this is the Apostle Paul talking about generosity to the Corinthians, okay? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I suggest you write this down for later on as well. Go back and reread it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul says this. Now he's talking about God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Now, please note, God is not promising that if we are generous, he will make us rich so that we can spend it all on ourselves. That's not what that promise is talking about. All right? He promises that if we are generous, he will supply what we need to continue to be generous. Friends, do you believe this? Do you believe that if we start to give at least 10% of our income as God asks, then he will increase our store of seed so that we can continue to be generous. All right, write that verse down and go home and meditate on it. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11. But look, that's step one. Step one is claiming the promise that God has made to us. Step two is we need to get passionate about God's kingdom. All right, the reason Bill Gates is generous is because he is passionate about fighting inequities in this world. The reason the saints in 1 Chronicles 29 were generous was because they were passionate about the temple and they wanted to be a part of that. The way we Christians will be generous towards the church is if we get passionate about God's church, about God's kingdom. And to do this, now here's the secret, all right? Here's the secret of generosity. If you've tuned out, time to tune back in. To do this, we need to get passionate about how God is generous towards us. All right? We will get passionate about God and his kingdom when we see how passionate he is about us. And to see this, we turn back one page to page 1799. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, another great verse to write down and look at later. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." What this verse tells us is that Jesus became poor for us. For us. Now think about it this way. Imagine you're a child living in a third world country and you've contracted a very rare but life-threatening disease. Now that disease is curable, but the cure costs $50,000. It's a very expensive and very long process to get over this disease. And because you live in a third world country and you have no money, you know you have no hope of getting that cure. You'll be dead before your 12th birthday. But along comes the Bill Gates Foundation, who hears about your situation. And the Bill Gates Foundation pays the $50,000 to give you the cure. How do you feel about Bill Gates now? But imagine if the cure cost $70 billion, all Bill Gates had, and Bill Gates decided to give his entire fortune away just to save your life. How do you feel about Bill Gates now? See, the thing about Jesus is he didn't give up his fortune for you and I. He gave up everything. Even if Bill Gates gives away his entire fortune, he's still got his life, he's still got his health, he's still got his family. Jesus gave them up as well and more. For you. So that you and I can be rich, so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be in a relationship with the most infinitely glorious being in existence. How do you feel about Jesus now? Friends, the degree to which we understand the infinite extent of Jesus' sacrifice for us is the degree to which we will willingly and with honest intent, joyously give towards his kingdom. We will joyously give towards his kingdom because that's more important to us than our money. So friends, we know what generosity towards God looks like. The Bible tells us at least 10% of our income before tax. And we know how to give with integrity. It's by giving through our love of God, not through our love of money or our love of ourselves. And the way we will achieve this joyous generosity is by continuing to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might be rich.